This is most certainly true. In the greatest act of selfless mercy, God sent his own son into our world to die for your sins. And we can't stop talking about it. We now present this sermon, recently delivered at Grace, to you.
The Lord gives us another sight, another glimpse of heaven. In the second reading from Revelation chapter 22, these verses are the basis for the sermon this morning. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Another night lying awake. Another night staring into the darkness. Who could close their eyes when their mind is racing like a NASCAR driver? Who could relax when swollen, aching joints are throbbing with pain and burning muscle knots send jolts up and down the back? Who could rest and sleep with so much going on? Wickedness around every corner. Christians squeezed in the vice grips of pressure and persecution in the world. God's word trampled on in public opinion like it's some kind of joke. Who could find rest in such a circumstance? Who could find any kind of comfort or peace or hope? We can only imagine the agony in the aching heart of John. By this point, he had been through so much in his life. It was now about the year 90 AD. The Lord Jesus had visibly ascended into heaven almost 60 years before this. And in his lifetime, he had seen so much. John had seen great spiritual highs, like the day of Pentecost, when more than 3,000 people came to faith on one day. He had seen the gospel go out towards the ends of the earth. But he had also seen some terrible spiritual lows, like when his own brother James became the first apostle to be martyred. That was already 45 years before. Actually, John outlived the death of all the apostles, as all the rest had been martyred, including Peter, who allegedly was crucified upside down, Paul, who was allegedly beheaded, and that was 25 years before this. John had seen lies and false doctrines spring up like weeds that Satan was trying to use to strangle and mangle the truth of God's word. John saw everywhere immorality, corruption in politics, and wickedness around every corner. But at this present moment, perhaps it was the persecution rearing its head again under the rule of Roman Emperor Domitian that rubbed salt in his wounds, because John was now exiled and banished to an island called Patmos. He was now an old man, with a body weathered by the storms of life, a heart worn from personal suffering. And what was he to do? with so much personal pain, with so much suffering among brothers and sisters around the world in faith, with so much wickedness and corruption and evil, exiled on that island, what was he supposed to do? How could you find any rest? How could you find any comfort or peace or hope? And then suddenly, an angel appeared. An angel appeared sent by Jesus himself with a message that would soothe John's weary heart and bring comfort to suffering Christians throughout the world and throughout time. You and I know this message as revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to his church, a fantastic message filled with pictures and images depicting what will be happening in the end times. It's almost like standing back and looking at a series of paintings, or like a movie unfolding, because with fantastic images and visions, the Lord Jesus shows us what will happen in the end times and at the very end of all time. And Jesus wants us to have comfort and peace and courage. And most of all, Jesus wants us to have sure and certain hope leading up to the end. And that's why Jesus gave to John and gives to us the hope of paradise restored. Well, I suppose if we're going to talk about paradise at the very end of all time, we probably should start with paradise at the very beginning of all time. Maybe you remember the repeated refrain in the beginning in Genesis. As God, day by day, made each part of the universe, he looked out at everything and it was good. It was good. It was very good. Everything was perfectly good when God made it. Imagine that. No paper cuts. No stubbing your toe on the bed in the morning. Oh. No spilled coffee or juice on your new shirt. No angry, grumpy people or long lines at the DMV. No body aches, no COVID, no cancer. But best of all, God made Adam and Eve to be in his own image and likeness, which means they were perfect. So imagine that. No arguments. No fighting over holding the remote control or what show to watch on Netflix or doing the dishes. No lies, no greed, no lust, no hurt feelings, no shame, no embarrassment. How magnificent. Maybe you also remember some of the imagery, the scenery of that Garden of Eden, that first paradise. Water flowing through the garden, trees growing and flourishing. We know the names of two, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God walking with his people, because there was no such thing as the fear of God in a negative sense. Only perfection, only peace, only paradise. But as I think you know, all that was lost with one bite into that slithering serpent, Satan's lies. As they tasted the fruit that God had forbidden on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instantly, there was shame and embarrassment and blame, highlighting the broken relationship of Adam and Eve. Instantly, there was guilt and fear, highlighting the broken relationship with God, too. That's when God came and announced the damage that had been done, the curse of sin. The curse of sin was manifold. There would now be pain and suffering. There would be hard work and toil and labor in this life. There would be broken relationships, most of all between men and women. And worst of all, this life would end with death. When Adam and Eve were banished from paradise, from the Garden of Eden, perfection, peace, and paradise were left behind. And ever since they walked out of Eden, humans have been looking for paradise ever since. Well, maybe if I earn enough money. Well, maybe if I build a big enough house and have a boat and a couple cars. Well, maybe if I achieve enough or reach high enough status or rank or position, maybe if I knock off of things enough things on my bucket list, maybe a dream vacation, maybe a Disney cruise, maybe then I'll be happy. How quickly we find, though, that money disappears just as fast as we earn it. Houses, even big ones, have flooded basements and leaky roofs. Achievements are outdone by other people and quickly forgotten by most. Vacations are marred by sunburn and seasickness and food poisoning and whiny kids and sometimes all of the above. Well, maybe people will make me happy. Maybe that person. But then the best friend betrays your trust. Then the stunning homecoming date dumps her boyfriend. Ooh. Then the star-crossed lovers become fighting exes. Then the happily ever after marriage does in fact end with divorce. Well, maybe there's just suffering in this life and we need to find a way to cope with it, we think. So maybe I'll cope with it with experience. Maybe with influence, maybe with power, maybe with popularity, maybe with a hobby, maybe with partying, maybe with some YouTube videos that are funny and will keep me busy, maybe with something I do or buy or experience, maybe these things will make me happy. Friends, why do we keep biting the fruit? Why do we keep believing the exact same lie that Satan has told for thousands of years since the beginning? Satan tempted Adam and Eve with the allure that there was something better than the paradise God had already given. And still today, the devil is tempting us that there is some other kind of paradise in anything and everything of this world better than what God has to offer. Let's set the record straight here. Adam and Eve's sin led to nothing but pain and suffering and death. And so does our sin. Any and every worldly allure that we attach to will only lead us further into suffering, further into sadness, and further away from God. Praise be to God that we have a God whose mercies are new every morning. We have a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, as the psalm writer says. The very same God who first graciously gave paradise to the crown jewel of his creation, to humans, still wants us to be in paradise with him. And praise be to God that he alone knew how to still do that. And so God made a promise. God promised to Adam and Eve that he would send someone to crush that snake, Satan. Other Bible commentators, much, much wiser than I, have made the suggestion that the entire Bible is really nothing more than a commentary on how God made good on that first promise. Generation after generation, year after year, God repeated the promise, sometimes expanding it, sometimes revealing more information. But year after year, decade after decade, God's people clung to the promise of a coming Savior. That's the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, we hear the good news. The Savior came. And what a joy. What a joy for us to see that God did not send a possible military hero or superstar Giannis type of athlete or a Marvel Avenger. God sent his own son. God himself came to fix the problem because only the one who lives in the perfection of paradise could give it back to those who lost it. And so God entered this world in human flesh, into the muck and mire of this fallen creation. And Jesus trudged through all the temptations and slogged through all the suffering of this life. But never once did he misstep out of line with his Father's will. Never once did he lose focus with worldly things. He lived with complete perfection so that he could give perfection back to you. Then there was that nasty curse of sin to deal with, that curse that the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to take that curse away from you too. He came to take every sin of all people, of all time, from Adam and Eve to you and to me. God took every sin upon himself at the cross and made a sacrificial payment, taking the wrath against sinners, the sin that we committed, to pay for death and hell for us. You know, the opposite of paradise with God is hell without God. And Jesus went there and back for you. He suffered the depths of hell to pull you out of it, to give you the hope of life. And if this all just seems too good to be true, well then take a good look at the empty tomb and know it is true. Where there was sin, there is now forgiveness. Where there was guilt, there is now righteousness. Where there was death, there is now life. And it's all yours in Jesus. The same God who once graciously gave paradise to his people freely and graciously now gives it back in Jesus. This is our comfort. This is our strength, our peace, our hope. As we live through the problems and pains and the pressure and the persecution, as we bear under the sorrow and suffering and grief of this life, this is nothing but a reminder, this is not Eden anymore. I pray that you wake up every day and thank God for your many blessings and then remember right away, this is not paradise. Because as our worship theme says, the best is yet to come. Paradise has been restored and it's yours in Christ. This is the message of Revelation. This is the message that an angel came from Jesus to John to give to him to encourage early Christians who are suffering. And it's the message of comfort for you and for me today as well. And so as we started today in paradise at the very beginning in Genesis, I suppose now we can conclude with paradise at the very end. And so take a little look. Catch a glimpse of paradise restored for you. Will you look with me at the second reading today from Revelation chapter 22? Not only the end of Revelation, but also the end of Scriptures. Here's the vision that John saw. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You may already note the parallels, the perfect parallels to the Garden of Eden. Water flowing through, but water that's clear as crystal, highlighting the calm and peace and perfection of heaven. And did you note, the water isn't flowing from some mountain in northwest Mesopotamia. This water is flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ. It reminds us that Jesus tells us he gives springs of living water to us. And we see this image, and there again we see the tree of life makes a reappearance. But did you note, as you read carefully, no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There will be no failing or falling anymore, only life in heaven. And this tree of life we see bearing 12 crops of fruit, one for each month, reminding us that a fruitful life of God will go on forever and ever and ever in heaven. And it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Imagine that. Every wound, every restless mind, every broken heart healed forever in heaven. The vision continues. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The curse of sin, gone. No more hard, burdensome work, long work weeks or work days or school days or tests. Only serving God in total joy. No more running away and hiding in fear of God, only seeing him face to face in joy and wonder because we're his children and marked with his name, just as you were first marked in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit at your baptism. No more darkness, because Jesus, the light of the world, will illumine your life for all eternity. And no ball will be dropped, no end to your joy, because you will reign with him forever and ever. What puts you on the island of Patmos in exile with John? Is it an aching, aging body? Personal pain and suffering, the vice grips of pressure and persecution toward Christians, the evil and corruption around us, or is it just the hurt from the curse of sin? Dear Christian, look with John. Take a little glimpse. Have just a little taste today, because this is your comfort. This is your strength. This is your peace. This is your hope. This is your heaven. This is paradise restored. And this is yours in Jesus. What else can we do but join John in the very last words of Revelation and the very last words of Holy Scripture? Come, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening. To learn more about God's grace or to support this ministry, please visit gracedowntown.org today. This grace is for you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.